me extend a very warm welcome to those who are visiting this evening. Pleasure to have you with us. Let me also put your mind at ease. I do not plan on a long, long sermon. I want to make sure the WD doesn't have any problems. But it's a great pleasure to be back in front of you and to be with you this evening, and I appreciate so much the opportunity to speak to you this evening. What I want us to do is to begin thinking about some things together and answering a question that really we all need to answer. It's a very important question. The question is, what is the focus of our life? We begin to think about that, and early on in life, perhaps that doesn't seem to be such a big issue. But as the gray hair begins to come in and as the hair begins to leave, we tend to begin looking back and thinking, okay, what's the focus of my life? And I think what the scriptures tell us and teach us as we begin to look at books such as Ecclesiastes, as we think about the writings of the New Testament, is the fact that as young people, we need to be focused on where we're going. As middle-aged people, we need to be focused on where we're going. And as those who are in the prime of life, we need to be focused as well. So let's begin thinking about this question, this idea of what is our focus? What are we truly looking at clearly? What are we seeking for? As we begin thinking about this, I want to take you to Honduras for just a second. This is a small city by the name of Marcala. And as you can see, the building is very humble circumstances, but as known in Honduras, this is a nice congregation in the sense there's about 30 there. They're good, strong members. It's a humble area. It is a poor area. It is a rural area. And as you see the benches that folks are sitting in, as you see the very common building that's there, there's something that I want us to begin to think about as we consider the lesson this morning and the focus of our lives. I'll add for just a moment, one of the most interesting things that has ever happened to me happened in Marcala. This is one of the first places that I had the opportunity to preach. And if you'll notice about center screen at the bottom, there is a gray fuzzy tail sticking up in this picture. And as we came in, there was a tomcat laying in the doorway. And as I began preaching, I didn't notice it, but Lowell told me about it. A frog hopped across the tomcat, scared the tomcat. The tomcat ate the frog and ran down the center of the aisle and out the back door. It's a different world, and as we begin to leave, there was a cow laying behind our van as we tried to get out. But I want you to think about some things. As you know Lowell, as you see his picture, as you come from Lowell and travel from right to left, I guess it is, we begin to see that the sister is in the picture, and next to our dear sister is Brother Julio, who preaches in San Pedro Sula. Brother Adelaide, who preaches there in Marcala, is next to him, and Brother Daniel, who runs a taxi service and goes out into the rural areas and preaches and just asks for his maintenance to be paid to do that. But there's one thing about these people that I want you to notice in this picture as you begin to look at the faces behind them is that they are smiling. And I want to ask you about your life, and as you begin thinking about where you are at present, how do you view life? How do you consider life? Are you happy about the things that you have before you, the blessings that you enjoy? Do you greet each new day as a blessing from God, or can we tend to be like individuals who are somewhat like Chicken Little? The sky is falling. Life is terrible. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't go through difficult tragedies. We do. And I want to suggest to you that there are tragedies that if we went across this room this evening, we could begin to listen to individuals, and individuals have been mentioned where things are taking place in their lives. Life is full of such. But what is our focus? And what are we looking through to see this life? Are we looking through God's Word to consider life in its view, or are we considering life from the worldly standpoint? There's a great deal of difference as we think about this, because as we think about this picture, I'll note that our dear sister here in the front row has lost her husband. But you see where she's at. And you see the smile on her face. And you see their focus that she has in life. Well, as we think about some things, I want to suggest to you that as we consider this focus, there's really one of two avenues that we will choose. It has been the conundrum of mankind from the beginning, the idea of it will be our will that we choose as our focus, or it will be God's will. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we think about Adam and Eve, and we consider that, in essence, that's what took place in the garden. Eve chose her will. And so did Adam. Throughout the Old Testament, that's what we find, individuals fighting that battle where they understand exactly what God's will is for their life, but they choose their will. And isn't that the subject for us as well in this day and age? We have to make a choice about the things that we do in this life. Will it be according to my will, or will it be according to God's will? Because you see, what happens when individuals begin to think along these lines of my will, that's when no longer do they need to gather with the saints. No longer do they see the value and the wonderment of the Lord's body and His church that He bought and paid for with His own precious blood. And we begin to look for things to fulfill the carnal man versus God's will, who tells us exactly how that we can understand this life and also have the life to come. I wonder if there are any folks here that remember back when, if you were fortunate to have loving parents that cared for you, when they spoke to you and they told you to do certain things, and at that time in your life, you would think, you know, they just don't understand. They just do not get it. And as you begin to grow older, you know what? Your folks begin to wise up a little bit, don't they? Because they understood about life. They understood the values of things they were trying to teach you and warnings they were trying to give you. And isn't that parallel to what God does for us? His words tell us exactly the direction that we are to go in. They are for our benefit. They are not to make our lives miserable in this world, as many people would have you to believe. But choosing God's will set us on a journey to understanding exactly what life is about, exactly where our focus should be. And I want to suggest unto us this evening, it will find you the ultimate happiness in this life. And so what I would like for us to do is to use as our text this evening a section from the book of Peter, 1 Peter to be exact. I would like for us to look at verses 10 through 12 of chapter 3. And while you're turning there, please keep in mind that what we find before us is the writings that are inspired through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but written from an apostle, if we accept the dating of this epistle, some 30 years, really over 30 years after he had met the Lord. And as he writes to brethren in Christ, what he begins telling them, he says, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What is your consideration of life? The idea that's set forth in that very first verse when it says means to love life, please just insert the idea of wish there. Those who wish to love life and see good days. You know, it's interesting. We're going to see that Peter brings and draws this from the Psalms. And what he tells us as we begin looking at this, I believe, is implementing the idea that's been there from the psalmist writings as well, that if we want to understand life and gain the fullest from life, that we will do the things that he begins to put down for us. Now, I am not suggesting, please don't misunderstand me, that we are exempt from suffering in this world, because we are not exempt. As we look in this letter itself, as we think about chapter 4 and looking specifically at verse 19, it says, "Therefore those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." There are numerous passages, and time will not allow us this evening to go through them, but think about our Lord. He was subjected to enormous suffering in His life. From the very beginning, Satan's battle began. As He entered into this world, as He sought to destroy the children, throughout the life of our Lord, the beginning of His ministry, we see Satan coming to Him, and we have that recorded for us in Matthew 4 with his temptations. And even upon the cross, it seemed for a moment that He had won. But He arose. The grave could not hold Him. He is our example in dealing with difficulties. If we want to see the face of God, my dear friends, look into the face of Jesus Christ. That is who shows us and helps us understand who God truly is. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We know that verse and understand that verse. So not for one moment am I suggesting to us this evening that we will ever find ourselves in a world without difficulty as we live in the flesh. But as we think about these things, look at what the psalmist said and how he penned it in Psalms 34. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." I tell you, that's an astounding passage as we look at the last few verses, that the Creator of the universe, who spoke this world into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and there was, He will hear my prayers. His eyes are open to my goings in and out, and His ears are open to my cry. What a wonderful blessing that is as we think about those kinds of things. So let's explore for just a moment, what are some of the factors that ought to motivate us to love life? First of all, I want us to take a close look and go back to something that's a wonderful principle, the idea that God has made us in His own image. Let's realize that. We are made in the image of God. Even though this fleshly body shall someday go away, we understand that there is a part of us that is going to live on forever. And so we see and understand that Paul said it this way to those on Mars Hill, we live in Him, and in Him we move, and He sustains our very existence. As He holds this world in the place, as it continues to evolve and continues through life, we understand that God is the one that is in control. He has made all things from the beginning. And it is because of His patience and His desire for all mankind to be saved that we find ourselves here today, as He desires for individuals to come to Him. I want to suggest to you that life is a precious treasure that needs to have great value to us. And again, I'm not taking away the idea that we don't go through troubles and trials. We do. But again, within the pages of God's holy writ, do we find the wonderful answers that sustain us, that help us, that guide us, that lead us, that will build up our faith and help us understand what is important in this life. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and think about the Sermon on the Mount, and as we think about living in this life at times full of angst versus a life that says, "I will follow my God," Jesus reminds us and He says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Now I'll tell you, I'm thankful that there are many college students here in this congregation. And it's a wonderful thing that you're pursuing your education. But I want to share this with you. Please do not ever let that be the greatest focal point in your life. Education is a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you what's most important. It's whether or not you are going to place your trust in the God of heaven, or you are going to follow after your will in chasing the things that you will eat, drink, and that you will put on. Now, we need those things, and God understands that. But in many instances, what happens in life is that individuals begin to chase life instead of living life and understanding what is important in life. Jesus began to make his arguments. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. His next argument. Who of you by being worried, in verse 27, can add a single hour to his life? Can we do that? Can we add height or can we add length of life? We can never do that. And he goes on to say, consider the lilies of the field. Look at those. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not as these. I'll tell you, life is a precious treasure to be valued, but dependent upon the way that we look into and focus upon it is the attitude that we will have as we go through this life and begin to understand what it's really all about. Some other factors that we find. I want us to think about loving life as part of the beautiful creation. Our God is a powerful God. Go back some time and think about this world and get some pictures from some websites. Look at our world from space. How is it that it sets just the right distance from the sun? How is it that it tilts on its axis? How is it that it hangs upon nothing? How is it that we see all of these wonderful things and the intricacies of all the plants that we see round about us? It is our God that has done that, but there's something more that I want you to think about. Peter talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And no matter how much this life may intrigue us, I want to suggest something to you. There is a whole other world that we have not seen. You ever thought about that? That we are only a few breaths away from stepping from this world into another world that our Lord is in, that He sets on the right-hand side of our Father, that there are angels and that there are blessed saints who have gone on before us that exist in this land where there will be truly no pain and no sorrow and no tears and no death if we are serving the Master. But there is a terrible place. Many times I think we begin to underestimate that idea because Jesus motivated by fear. He wanted us to understand what it would mean in being separated from God for an eternity. It is real, brethren. It is in the Scriptures. And Jesus warned of it, and the apostles warned of it. And we too must always keep that in mind, that we will never allow ourselves to give up in this life, that we would pass up the new heavens and the new earth to be with our God. I would suggest that everyone in here wants to love life and have good days. But here's the point. I want you to think about having your sins blotted out. How many of us would want to have individually our sins put on PowerPoint and pasted before the congregation? Not me. Because I'll tell you, I've done things I shouldn't have done. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul said. But you know what? Glory be to the God of heaven that slate has been wiped clean. How blessed it is to think about that and to be able to have a relationship where our sins are blotted out if we will obey the gospel of Christ and seek after Him and grasp hold of the wonderment of Jesus Christ. Let us never take for granted what that means. And the idea that Jesus came and He was a sin offering for us, that no one else could do that, no one else could take away those things, but He has done it. He gave up His life that we might be accounted righteous before God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I want to go there just for a second as we expand on this idea of loving life. And as Peter has been talking to the brethren, he says, to sum it up, he says, look at the things that he adds in this. All of you be harmonious. Now, he's speaking to brethren, and please think about this in the midst of West End or Round Hill or God's people, wherever they may gather. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We're called for a purpose, but there are things that we need to be doing. And when you go through this text and look at all of these words that are used, the idea of being like-minded, being compassionate, expressing brotherly love, being tender-hearted, or being humble-minded, how about strength in togetherness? Isn't there? How about sympathy for others in hard times? Or how about being moved by the plight of others? I'll tell you, when you go to places such as Corkeen and you see the humble dwellings of individuals who live in such a place, and by the way, this is the meeting house. Not the house itself, but the front porch with the plastic over it. How about that? And so we begin to see individuals here in the front of ladies and this older gentleman who has no place to go, has no family, no one to take care of him, and the family that lives in that dwelling reached out and said, "We will build on a room to let you stay here." How's that is for compassion, brotherly love, being tender-hearted and humble-minded? Brethren, I haven't put these slides up here to shame anyone. We are blessed in what we have. But I'll tell you, life is not about things. And at the end of the day, when we stand before God Almighty, it's not going to be about anything that we have done in this life as far as material things are concerned. But what has been our focus? Let our focus be upon godly living and being compassionate towards others and reaching out through the congregation to build each other up and to exhort one another and to help one another, because after all, we are in a battle. I want to suggest to you how the Apostle Paul valued life and what he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he is considering his life and the end of it. Now, while you're turning there, while you're looking at the screen, I want to suggest to us that we think about an individual here who for over 30 years preached the gospel. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you can begin looking at the things that he endured as he was beaten, as he was hungry, as he was shipwrecked, as false brethren chased him and ridiculed him and maligned him, and as he was even stoned and left for dead. And now we see him writing to this young man by the name of Timothy, and he says to him, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight." Please look at that. I think that part of that sentence there, "I have fought the good fight," tells us how Paul viewed life. Paul viewed life as worth living. Paul viewed life with a purpose. Paul was not down and out on life, but Paul said, "Look, I have a purpose in this life. I am going to remain focused. I am going to be busy, and I am going to serve my Lord." Not only did he say that, he said, "I have finished the course." What a blessed thought. You ever ran a race? You ever engaged in an activity that you finally got finished with? And you said, "I'm done. I have accomplished that." I'll tell you, university studies, occupations, whatever it may be, has no value in place of the race for God. I want to share with you a piece that was written by a man by the name of John Pollock, who wrote a book entitled "The Apostle, The Life of Paul." And what he did, he took into account the latter part in some historical settings, and he began to describe the possible scene with the Apostle Paul. We know tradition tells us that he was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen. Scripturally, what we find is what we're reading here, in that he said, "My time has come." But I want you to consider this and just think about it for a second. A A man who had gone through life for over 30 years preaching the gospel. John Pollock wrote, he said, they marched him out through the walls past the pyramid of Cestus, which still stands, to the Ostian Way. And crowds journeying to and from Ostia would recognize an execution squad by their lictors, their rods, and the executioner carrying a sword. He said they marched Paul to the third milestone of the Ostian Way, to a little pine wood in a glade, probably a place of tombs, known then as a Queen Salve or Healing Waters. It says that if Luke was allowed to stay by his window, you see, it's believed they possibly placed him in a small cell that evening. And it says if Luke was allowed to stay by his window, if Timothy or Mark had reached Rome in time, the sounds of the night vigil would not be weeping but singing, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as dying and behold we live. At first light, the soldiers took Paul to the pillar. The executioner would stand and they would have stripped him to his waist. They would have tied him kneeling upright. And possibly the lictors would have beat him. This was a prelude to the beheading. It was not always inflicted, but a possible prelude. If they would administer this last senseless dose of pain to a body so soon to die, and he writes the writings of Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall sword? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And then he says, a flash of the sword and a step into glory. That's how Paul valued life. He said it was worth fighting for. It was worth being engaged. It was worth living. And so good days and bad days, as sometimes we think about those things, I want to ask you, how could Paul and Silas sing in a stinking prison cell after they received a beating in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? How could Paul, imprisoned in Rome, write, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice to his brethren. Then he would further say, in all things through Christ, he strengthens me. That he could do all things through Christ. In 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, I want to go back to this just for a second. Do you wish to love life and see good days? Well, there are some key points here for us to consider as we close in this lesson this evening. Here's the solution I want to suggest to you. First, a man must learn to control his speech. Remember what Peter had said to keep our lips from guile? How about watching our speech? How about watching our tongue? Because understanding that really from the heart is where these things come and are projected through our mouths. You want to know what someone's about? Just stop and listen to what they say, how they act, what they tell you, what they focus upon. You'll know pretty quickly, won't you, what's important to them. But let us learn to control our speech, whether it be gossip, whether it be foul language, whether it be all of these other things that we can begin to see as we see our society inundated with all of those things. But yet God's people are to be different. They are to be called out individuals, and we are to be pure and holy as our Lord. That we will focus upon Christ and be the individuals that we ought to be. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that from this we find our actions are so very important. Remember, it's choosing our will versus God's will. And so the Apostle Peter declares in his writing that one must turn away from evil. Have you ever thought about that? How would you define evil? I want to suggest to you this evening that anything that would not be in alliance with God's word and parallel with God's word is evil. What if you went out in our society today and said, well, when do you think and do you think it's appropriate to lie? Do you suspect we might get the questions, well, what situation are you talking about? And there's a difference, maybe. There's these little ones and there's these big ones. And then we look in society about issues about marriage, where individuals say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. We don't need to be doing that anymore. I had a young lady tell me one time that she just had to let her mother understand and realize while she was living with an individual that she had to tell her mom it was 2012 and things just aren't like they used to be. Now, let me ask you, whose will is that? Her will or God's will? And we can begin to think about all of these various issues. You know, I just don't have time to go to services. I just don't have time to do this or do that. I don't have time to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Well, whose will is that? God's will or my will? I don't have time to be a Christian. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Well, you want to love life and learn how to do that and find good days? It's all about our actions. It's all about seeking righteousness versus turning away from evil. The biblical term of repentance I find very interesting. It's a one-word call I want to suggest to you that means turn from evil. That means turn opposite and go the other direction. Get away from it. Don't be engaged in it. And if you find yourself engaged in it, repent. Third, I want to suggest to us this evening that Christians must seek peace. That's what we find in the text, didn't we? Seek peace also and pursue it. You know what? Peace doesn't just happen, does it? Peace has to be striven for. Whether it's with friendships, whether it's in marriage relationships, whether it's within a congregation, whether it's amidst whatever. And we have the option as to whether or not we are going to, first and foremost, I want to suggest to you, seek peace with God. Realize, please, my dear friends, that what God invites us to do is to be at peace with Him. To be reconciled. To have our debts paid. And obedience to the truth, that is what brings about this Christian inner peace that allowed the Apostle Paul to face all the things that he faced, that will allow us to face the things that we face, and that will give us strength to press forward. The peace that passeth all understanding is how Paul described it. And it is inexplicable to those of the world. It will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. But remember the Sermon on the Mount? We are to be peacemakers. How about that? Have you ever seen someone that wanted to stir up things versus seeking a peaceful resolution to something? Maybe you've seen that at work, where someone might want to kind of start a little fire over here instead of putting that out, they kind of fan that. I'll tell you, Christians are to be peacemakers. We are to live at peace with individuals if possible. And we are to be at peace among ourselves. Let us never allow Satan to cause us to be against one another over things that are trivial and or things that are of opinion. Let us be focused on the Word of God and come together and be united in those types of things. Paul said this, that we are to be at peace with all men if possible. Those are the secrets that are given to us about our lives, the way we act, about our speech, and about our pursuance of peace. And what I want to suggest to you is that what we need to strive to do is to look in the mirror and see Christ. That's what we must strive to do. Do you desire to love life and see good days? I believe everybody here wants to do that. The formula is given by God Almighty. It is given through the psalmist. It is given through Peter of the inspiration of God Almighty through the Holy Spirit. And the question then remains with us. What will direct or focus your life? Will it be our will or will it be God's will? That's the question that has raced across the pages of God's holy writ. And we must make a decision as to what we will do. Sometime I want to suggest to you, as you may be feeling a little tired and sometimes a little weary, that you remember this young lady, because she walked 2 hours to get to the meeting on a dirt road in Honduras. She walked 2 hours there and she walked 2 hours home. And here she heard the gospel and she was baptized in Christ. So, what's your focus? Please let it be on God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we hope you'll do that this evening. And if you have, and you've not been living as you should, we pray that you will repent and be restored to your rightful place. My dear friends, we have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. And we are so blessed in Christ. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?